Stand up for a second, you. Stand up.
Welcome back. I hope you're ready to come back to work. Okay.
A couple years ago, I think it was a couple years ago, James down at Ocean Beach Christian Fellowship asked me to fill in for a couple Sundays, and I thought, sure, I'll do that. I'd love to do that. And had no idea what I was going to preach on. And I always start off with a struggle at the beginning of the week when I'm asked to do that. I think, okay, I've got to come up with something, and sort of panic always. And the Lord never fails to give me a message. And I was sitting over there, and Joel was doing that last song, and the Lord said, preach on that. Preach on who the sun sets free. So out of that song came this sermon and next week's. So I hope the Lord blesses you. Would you please turn to John chapter 8? And we're going to read verse 30 through 36. And would you please stand as we read God's word? John chapter 8, starting at verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How can you say you'll be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you please would fill me with your Spirit and just teach through me this morning. Father, help us to focus now on your word. Your word is truth, Father. Your word is your revelation to us. It is our instruction manual. It is living and powerful and active, and it is absolutely a foundation that we should rest upon. Bless this time in your word, Father. Please open up ears to hear and hearts to learn. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:36. Freedom is a precious word, and humans yearn for freedom. The sad truth is most humans never enjoy freedom. On March 5th, 1946, Winston Churchill, who had been the Prime Minister at this point of Great Britain, he was speaking at Westminster College in Fulton, Missouri, and this is what he said. And World War II had been over just a little less than a year at this point. From Stettin in the Baltic to Trist in the Adriatic, an iron curtain has descended across the continent, end quote. Winston Churchill was referring to the division that had taken place in Europe between Western Europe and Eastern Europe. Eastern Europe under the domination of the Soviet Union, Western Europe being made up of democracies, Eastern Europe enslaved to communism, Western Europe free. Nowhere was that divide more apparent and more obvious than in the city of Berlin, Germany. On August 13th, 1961, construction on the Berlin Wall began, and that wall became a symbol of oppression and slavery. Some of you weren't even born then, but most of us, I hope, remember when the Berlin Wall started to come down back in 1989. On November 9th, 1989, that wall started to come down. And almost overnight, millions of East Germans were made free. Eventually, communism would fall, and there would be a shout of freedom in the world. In Russia, Poland, East Germany, Bulgaria, Romania, people who had been enslaved found themselves free. To be free, what does that even mean? The world would define freedom along these lines: to do what you want, when you want, with whoever you want, to be able to go where you want to go, do what you want to do with who you want to do it. Now, that's not necessarily a negative thing. I don't read into that pure negativity. I like to go camping. I'm glad I live in a country where I'm free to go camping so far. So freedom to do what you want with who you want, it's not a bad thing. However, I would submit to you that that definition that the world does give of freedom, do what you want, when you want, with who you want. In other words, the way the world takes it to no boundaries in behavior has led to slavery. There are millions, and I mean millions of people who may be politically free, but they are actually enslaved. They are more enslaved than anybody who was behind the Iron Curtain or the Berlin Wall. And there have been millions of people who have actually been locked up in prison camps for their faith in Jesus Christ, who are freer and were freer than many of us here in the United States. As Jesus said, free indeed. Jesus promises that if he makes you free, you will be free indeed. Was he talking about freedom the way the world defines it? No, absolutely not. He was referring to something much more profound, something much more spiritual. Let's look at verse 30. As he, Jesus, spoke these words, many believed in him. He had been busy. In verses 1 through 11 of this chapter, he deals with that woman caught in adultery. In verse 12, he declares himself to be the light of the world. And then in verses 13 through 29, he had been teaching. And the result of his teaching was that many believed in him. The Gospel of John's stated purpose is found at the end of the book of John. John 20, 30 through 31 says this, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The Gospel of John is the only book in the Bible that stated purpose is evangelistic. And the sole condition given in the Gospel of John for being born again is to simply believe in Jesus for everlasting life. Not believe in Jesus and be baptized. Not believe in Jesus and repent of your sins. Not believe in Jesus and promise to be good. Not believe in Jesus and make him Lord of your life. Those are all things that we have added to it. The Gospel of John makes it very clear that the sole condition to receive the gift of everlasting life, and it is a gift, is to believe in Jesus Christ for that gift. Understanding this has been a passion for me, as most of you know, because for many years, I lived like I had to earn my salvation. I had to do something. Or I lived as if I was one sin away from being kicked out of God's family. Or I even said, if I'm sinning, how can I even be in God's family? Most of you in this room are probably saved. Praise God. But if you're here this morning, if you're watching online and you just happen to be here or got drug here against your will, I would like you to thoughtfully consider Jesus today in the gospel as I talk about him. So we have a group of people in verse 30 who had heard what Jesus had to say, considered what he had said, and they had come to believe in him. In the Gospel of John, when it says they believed, it means they believed. When it says they believed, it means they believed. They are now saved persons. Now let's go to verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Jesus addresses a small group in this verse, the ones who had believed in him in verse 30. There is still, outside this small group, a larger group of hostile people listening to Jesus as well. So you have a small group of Jewish people who have come to faith in Christ as their Messiah after listening to Jesus. And then outside of that group, still listening, is a larger, more hostile group of Jewish people. Please don't confuse discipleship with being born again. Okay? That verse says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. The verse is not saying if you abide in my word, you get to go to heaven. All right? You can read the Bible front cover, you can memorize it, and that isn't going to get you to heaven. It's not saying if you abide in my word, you get to become born again. Eternal life is truly a gift. There's not a catch. I wish we would remember that. It truly is a gift. There's a cliche that goes around. It's been around since the fall of man, I guess. But salvation is a free gift that will cost you everything. That's the cliche. That is nonsense. That are nonsense. Salvation is a gift. It's good news simply because it is a gift. If it costs you something, it's not a gift. If it's a trade, it's not a gift. It's a trade. It's a gift. Free to us. You believe in cheap grace. No, I believe in free grace. Costly to God, free to us. But discipleship, becoming a learner, that takes surrender. It takes dying to self. So discipleship is not the same as receiving that free gift of everlasting life. Many are saved who never become disciples, or more accurately, they're inconsistent disciples. And that's what we're talking about here in this verse, being a disciple, a learner, a follower. Notice that Jesus says to those disciples, you have to abide in his word. To abide in his word is to take in the word of God on a consistent basis and then allow that word to soak into your hearts and minds. And then one more thing, obey it. Obey it. So abiding in his word implies taking it in and living it out. And to be a disciple of Jesus, you must abide in his word. Verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As we look at this verse, keep in mind that this verse is addressed to believers, not unbelievers. He is talking to that small group who have believed in him to save people. Jesus is specifically talking about, in that verse, freedom from the power of sin. And we'll talk more about this verse in a moment. Let's go on to verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now we need to ask a question. Who is the they of verse 33 and the them of verse 34? These are the same people Jesus will talk to for the rest of this chapter. It is not the believers. It is not the believers of chapter 30 through 30, of verse 30 through 32. Remember, there is a small group of people, as I said, who heard what Jesus said. They have put their faith in him as their Messiah. And then there is this larger group listening. It is this large group of angry Jewish people who are the quote-unquote they and the quote-unquote them of verse 32 and 33. The they and the them are the angry group. The ones who, to Jesus, they say, how can you say this to us? There's a changer in those verses. The they answer, how can you say this to us? That's the unbelieving Jews. So Jesus is now, in the next few verses, going to address these unbelieving Jews in the crowd. This is the same group of people, basically, who threw the woman down who was caught in adultery. And it's the same group who were constantly following Jesus and trying to trick him. It's the same group that will take him and lead him to Pilate. Unbelievers. Verse 33 again. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? You could paraphrase that verse this way. How dare you say that to us, Jesus? Don't you know who we are? Don't you know who we are? We have never been slaves to anyone. Now, these listeners who said this, they knew their history, and the Jews had been slaves to many people, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Syrians, and now the Romans. They knew their political history. They were political slaves, and they knew that. They understood that Jesus was talking spiritual. They understood you're talking about spiritual things and we're not spiritual slaves. They're saying, Jesus, how dare you say that to us? We're not slaves to sin. We are descendants of Abraham. Obviously, Jesus, we, and they'll say later, we know who our dad is, by the way. Hint, hint, you sure don't. We know that we're from Abraham. We are right with God, obviously, simply because of our physical birth of being a descendant of Abraham. It's like they're saying simply this: because of Abraham, we're saved. Now, before we judge them too harshly, we humans in America and around the world, we do the same thing. A person says they're a Christian or they're saved, and you say, well, good, well, what do you base that on? You'll hear things like, well, I was baptized when I was an infant, or I was confirmed, or I went forward and said a prayer, I filled out a card, I was baptized when I was a teenager, my parents are Christians, well, I'm a church member, I'm a good person. We'll hear all those sorts of things, and none of those things, of course, will save you. And so Jesus will point to this group, he'll say to them, you're not right with God simply because you're a descendant of Abraham, or simply because you're circumcised. Jesus is going to say some things that's really going to make him mad. We're not going to dive into all that today. But he's going to basically call them out and say, actually, Abraham is not your father. Your father is the devil. He did not know how to win friends and influence enemies, evidently. No, he knew how to lovingly and purposely confront when he needed to do it. This larger group did understand what Jesus was speaking of, that he was speaking of spiritual things. They did understand that Jesus was speaking as being a spiritual slave to sin. They knew what he was saying. But they had a problem. They were self-righteous. They didn't see their need for forgiveness or for grace. They were busy earning it. We're going through Romans on Tuesday nights, and we're coming up to chapter 10 where Paul starts off by saying they are zealous for God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to the knowledge of Christ. These people are zealous, but they're not doing it God's way. They had arrived themselves, as far as they were concerned, spiritually. They had arrived. They were saved. That is a dangerous position to be in. It's a dangerous position even for us believers to become self-righteous. And we've talked about the fact that we should remember from where we came. We should remember that it's only by God's grace. It's only by God's grace. Your salvation is entirely his work. You didn't wake up one morning and get so smart that you decided to follow Jesus and believe in Jesus. He was working in you, drawing you to him. All these things are a work of God. So don't get puffed up. Don't get puffed up. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now these Jewish people were not physically or spiritually free. That's an interesting statement. They get mad, they say, how can you say it to us that we're slaves to sin? We are the sons of Abraham. We know our lineage. We're right with God. And Jesus comes back with them and says, you know, if you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. Now, if you're honest with yourself and you read that verse, maybe one of the first thoughts that pops into your mind is, well, boy, I sin. And you do. And I do. So you're thinking, well, does that make me a slave to sin? Now, this morning, I'm going to ask all of us here to do some real thinking. Real theological thinking, okay? We're going to go kind of deep, maybe. But I want you to think about this, what I'm going to say to you. It's important that you grasp what God's word is saying here. He says, if you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. So let's begin our theological journey here. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read the first 11 verses, and what I would like you to do as we read those verses is count to yourself how many times in these 11 verses the phrase in Christ or similar to that appears. Okay, so we're going to read the 11 verses. You keep track in your own mind how many times the phrase in Christ or something similar appears. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That was a hint. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. How many? Nine? I have eight in mind, roughly. Okay. You get the point. The truth of you being in Christ is a positional truth. It's a positional truth. It's where God has positioned you. When God looks at Shirley, he sees her in Christ, clothed in the righteousness of his Son. Galatians 3:26-28 says it like this: For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. He places you into Christ. You become identified with Christ's death, burial, resurrection. He positions you in Christ. God then sees you as a new creation. You are a new creation, perfect before him. The truth is, and this is a positional truth, you and I cannot be any more perfect before the Father than you are right now. Hear me on that. Positionally, you are perfect before the Father in Christ. Because he sees you in Christ, he sees you as perfect, holy, complete. You are now a son or a daughter of God. Remember that. That is a positional truth. Now, here's the part that we stumble over. Positionally, the new man, the new creation, is sinless. The new man, the new creature, does not sin. Does not sin. Is perfect. The new man, the new creation in Christ, the one that is in Christ, the one seen by the Father in Christ. Boy, if I can get you to realize that phrase, in Christ, how important it is. He sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees you as holy as his Son because you're in him. That creation, that person, does not sin. Positionally, a child of God does not, cannot sin. Positionally, a child of God cannot be a slave of sin. A believer in Christ, it's true, has been set free from the penalty of sin. And that leads to the second blessing of being able to be set free from the power of sin. So positionally, you are no longer identified as an enemy of God. You are now his child. You move from one kingdom where Adam was your head into a new kingdom where Christ is your head. You're born under Adam, and all of that implies you die, by the way, because you're in Adam. Thank you, Adam. But now, When you believe in Christ, you're positioned in a new kingdom with a new head. No longer identified as a sinner, but as a saint. This morning, if you have believed, if you're here this morning or watching, and you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are now positionally in Christ. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ. In Christ alone. That's not just words, that's a real biblical truth. Probably one of the best Christian songs written in the last 10, 20 years. Think about the words, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my, I can't, you know the song I'm talking about. That's a true good song. Has a stamp of approval. If you can see this and understand this and believe this, it literally can radicalize how you live your life. In Christ, you do not sin. In Christ, you are perfect. The unbeliever does not have this blessing. The unbeliever is only seen by God as a sinner. The unbeliever is only seen by God as a slave to sin. Now go back to the Gospel of John. They say, how can you say to this that we're slaves to sin? We are Abraham's children. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Positionally before God, as I said, all unbelievers are a slave to sin. They're a slave to sin. They can be nothing else. As believers, positionally, as I said, we do not sin. We do not sin. The new creation, the new man does not sin. Therefore, the new man, you in Christ, cannot be a slave to sin. Does that make sense? You cannot be a slave to sin. Now, there is positional truth, and then there is experiential truth. Positionally, God sees you as sinless, unable to be a slave to sin, but positionally, believers do become slaves of sin. We still sin, but positionally, you don't sin. The problem we have is we are still encased in these wonderful bodies of flesh. And I can't think of a single desire that the flesh has that can't be abused into sin. Maybe drinking water. I was trying to think, is there some desire that my body has that cannot lead to some sinful thing? The old man, the old flesh in us, and there's some debate, is it the old man or is it the flesh? Is the old man dead? I lean to the fact the old man is dead. The flesh is what we have to deal with. The flesh still wants to sin. Paul even said it, who will deliver me from this body of death? But God sees you perfect, but we still sin in the flesh. And again, as I said, the sad truth is that in our experience as Christians, we can become slaves of sin. But before God, this is why eternal security as a believer is such a fundamental, foundational truth. You can't be made any more perfect. He can't see you any more perfect than what you are. I know there's some really smart people who do not believe that you can, that your salvation is unconditional and that it can be lost or that you can leave it. Well-intentioned, I'm sure. But I'm just going to say this. I don't see how you can actually study what God does for you, the moment of salvation, the position you're placed in, the fact that you become a new and living creation, and believe that you can come in and out of that relationship. What God has done for you is so powerful and so beyond you and me that Paul would say it like this, who can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And then he lists a whole litany of things, including yourself. They cannot separate yourself from the love of God in Christ. That phrase is so important. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Not because of who you are. Dr. Harry Ironside said it so well. He goes, no, I do not believe in the perseverance of the saints. because I believe in the perseverance of God. Well said. The truth is that while an unbeliever may be very moral in their behavior outwardly, they're only seen by God as a slave to sin. Verse 34 and 35, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Jesus is talking about unbelievers in their position before him. What Jesus is doing is warning these Jewish listeners that just because you are a descendant of Abraham does not make you a child of God. Just because you have a Jewish mother or a Jewish father does not make you saved. That's his fundamental lesson to them. Just because you are circumcised on the eighth day does not make you in a right relationship with God. Paul's going to talk about that in Romans. In fact, what Jesus is saying to these listeners, that they are not sons at all. Now you think about how radical that was to a Jewish listener in that day and age. Here comes this rabbi, out of nowhere basically, and he has the nerve to stand before them and say, you are not children of God. You are not in a right relationship with God. You are, in fact, a slave to sin. They need to be set free positionally. They need to be born again. Verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What is he saying here? Verse 32, and we'll talk about this in a minute. Verse 32 is to believers. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, is to believers. And we're going to talk about that. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed, is to unbelievers. Set free in this verse means to be born again. To be set free from the power of sin, you must first be set free from the penalty of sin. It's a process. One cannot come before the other. To be born again, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Remember the story. And Jesus said to him, you've got to be born again. You are spiritually dead. You cannot begin this conquering of sin to be set free of verse 32 until you come to be set free from the penalty of sin. So in verse 36, to be set free is to be born again. So let's talk about that freedom. God offers us as human beings freedom in three distinct ways. We're going to cover two ways this week and then the third one next week. First, Jesus talks about freedom from the penalty of sin. Verse 36. Secondly, he talks about freedom from the power of sin. Verse 32. And then third, he speaks about the freedom we have to serve Jesus Christ. Verse 31. Now that was my introduction. So, buckle up. I'm kind of kidding. I'll be honest with you guys. This is stuff that can change your perspective on life if you let the Holy Spirit do it. Man, I'm telling you, aren't you tired of being defeated by the same sins? The same confessing over and over again? Aren't you tired of mediocre, lukewarm Christianity? I am. This is a solution. It's found in God's word. So let's talk about the freedom from the penalty of sin, which is John 8:36. We have to start with that one first. This is for unbelievers. This is a reminder for believers, but this is for unbelievers. If you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ, if you're listening and you don't even know what this is about, please hear me now. God, give me the words. Start off by Romans 3:23, which just says simply this. For all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory, his perfect standard. That is the condition you're born into it. You may not think it's fair. I can't change it. It's the facts. Well, I didn't ask to be born. It doesn't change the facts. The facts are you were born a sinner. You're a sinner by birth, and we are sinners by choice. Born with this tremendous penalty hanging over our heads. Instinctively, humans know it. Humans do so much to try to get themselves out from under that penalty. That's the whole idea of religion. There's this gap between me and God. I'm going to bridge it. I'm going to get there. I'm going to pick myself up by my bootstraps, and I'm going to do it. You can't. You can't because God's standard is perfect. 100% perfection. And there aren't 10 laws, there are 613 of them. And you got to do every one of them perfectly from the moment you're born. And none of us have done it. And the wages for that sin is death, Romans 6:23. Death is the penalty for our sin. Physical death, certainly. But there's another death as well. Turn, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, please. And verse 11. Revelation 20, the last book of the Bible, and starting in verse 11. The same guy who wrote John wrote this book. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This judgment takes place at the very end of human history. This is not a judgment for believers. There will be no believers at this judgment. We are not judged for our sins. Our sins were dealt with at the cross. Jesus came. I talked about the wages of sin is death. Jesus came and died for those sins. So we're not judged for our sins. This is a judgment for the unsaved. The issue is the book of life. It says your name there or not. You get your name there by simply faith in Jesus Christ. If your name is not there, it leads to this second death, which is eternal separation from God in hell. What makes hell hell? You know, it's funny. These people that go to hell and come back, I think it's nonsense. The way the stories they tell, it's like that's the party central for the demons. It's their job to torment the people. Hell was made for them, for the angels. They're not down there working to torment the lost people. They're being tormented themselves. But what makes hell hell is the separation from God. Now, if you're here and you're lost, whew, I thought it was a bunch of fire and flames. Oh, I think that's there too. But what makes it really terrible is there's no presence of God. You think, well, what's the big deal? Well, right now, if you're thirsty and you're unsaved and you get a glass of cold ice water and drink it, you're satisfied. That's God's grace, because that won't be in hell. Right now, you can enjoy a cool breeze if you're a sinner or a saint. A sinner and a saint can go to the beach and watch a sunset and enjoy it. A sinner and a saint can enjoy a nice soft bed. A sinner and a saint can enjoy a nice meatloaf sandwich. Okay? The point I'm making is these are common graces that God gives to everybody. But when God is no longer in the picture, there is none of that. There is no sunset. There is no drink of water. There is no peace. There's nothing but torment. The absence of God means there's nothing good. Nothing good. Eternal separation from God is what makes hell, hell. And that is the penalty that you and I are born under. In John 8:36, he says, I'm going to read it. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. It's talking about free from that awful penalty by faith in Christ. Salvation is by believing in Jesus Christ for something. Eternal life. Not a better life. Not to fix your marriage. Not to get a new car. Your marriage may get fixed, or it may not. All right? You may get a healing. You may not. Those are temporal things. He's more concerned with your eternal state. You don't believe in Jesus to get things. You believe in Jesus for everlasting life. You look at the facts of the gospel and you say, yes, I'm going to trust him for my salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God offers you the free gift of salvation this morning. If you're here, you've never put your faith in Christ. He offers you salvation from the penalty of your sins. Free to us, costly to God. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I love the picture that brings to my mind. God was reconciling the world to himself. Not imputing, not holding their trespasses to them, and has committed to us that word of reconciliation. In Christ, God no longer holds your sins against you. Because God made him, it says, Jesus, sin for you. 2,000 years ago, outside a city called Jerusalem, a man hung naked on a cross. And his name was Jesus. Historical fact. Absolutely historical fact. On that cross, while he hung there, God the Father supernaturally took your sins and he placed them on his Son and in his Son. He who knew no sin became sin. And then for 3 hours, God the Father poured out his wrath on his own Son for you. The cross, your sin was paid for. And the penalty was paid. And when it was all done, Jesus said, "It is finished. It's done. I've paid it all." Freedom from the penalty of sins is yours this morning if you want it. The first message there, verse 36, to those unsaved religious Jews is the first message you must receive if you're going to come to God at all, and that is the Son makes you free. You'll be free indeed. Free from what? That penalty is gone. It's gone. Yes, praise the Lord. That song, It Is Well, when he talks about my sin, I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Man, please this morning, I beg you. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, you've never believed in him, you're here this morning and you have more questions, I promise I'll wait up front. I'll stay up front. Please come talk to me. You do not have to leave here this morning unforgiven. You can leave here this morning knowing that you've been made free indeed from the penalty of your sins. Now let's talk about freedom from the power of sin. John 8:32. Romans 6:14 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." 1 Corinthians 15:56-57 says this, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Interesting, what gives sin strength is the law. Boy, there's a sermon in there, I think. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is not to have dominion. It is not to have power over those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We can, and we should, have victory over the power of sin in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And this specific, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Sanctification. It's a one-time act where God sets you apart, but it's also a daily event where you're daily being sanctified. It's the second aspect of biblical salvation. The first one being born again, that's justification salvation. Then you have sanctification salvation. That's what we're talking about here, where daily you're being conformed into the image of Christ. Go back to John 8, verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He's saying this to believers. They are not in need of verse 36. These people have believed in Jesus. They've already been set free from that penalty. But God, when he saves you, he doesn't say, "Okay, I've saved you, now that's it." No. He wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Philippians, he talks about working out your salvation. That's not working for your salvation. That's Christ working his life out of you. Jesus said to these disciples in verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples." If we abide in his word, we will be his disciples. And then he says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set us free." Free from the power of sin. A fundamental truth that we don't hear enough about, maybe, is that you and I, as believers in Christ, do not have to be controlled by sin. We do not have to be defeated by sin. Go up to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Why does Paul even bring that up? Well, in verse 20 of chapter 5, he ends verse 20 by saying, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." And Paul anticipates a question. And so he asks and answers the question, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He says, "Certainly not." Or King James said, "God forbid, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" In Romans 6, you'll find two questions asked. This one in verse 1, and then another one in verse 15. And they seem similar, but they're not. As I said, in Romans 5, Paul had asked, or had said, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." He said, yes, you were great sinners, but God's grace superabounded to you and saved you. The question in verse 1 is this. Well, okay, Paul, since grace abounded where there is sin, well, does that mean we should continue on in sin so that grace will seem to be bigger and bigger and bigger? This person who asks this question is not looking for an excuse to sin. They're not saying, hey, I want to do what I want. That's not what they're, that's not the meaning of this question. This person wants to know if they should sin. Are you saying, Paul, then that, so God's grace seems great, we should go out and sin, so that is like a witness for God's grace? Paul says, no. They're saying, well, Paul, do I have to stay trapped in sin to get, so God's grace seems to abound? And he says, no. This is a question asked by a believer who has failed to grasp and claim the victory that they have in Jesus Christ. And they still live their lives as slaves to sin, but they don't want to. And Paul says, no way, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Just look at verses 3 through 7 of chapter 6. He goes, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So now we're going to go back. I'll remind you our position in Christ. In Christ. When he died, you died with him. Well, I don't remember that, you say. It's a supernatural, spiritual thing. When he died, you died with him. When he rose from the dead, you rose with him. You don't have to kill the old man, guys. He's already dead. He died in Christ. You do not have to be a slave to sin. So the question comes up, if this is true, and it is, that we don't have to be slaves to sin, why do we tend to live such defeated lives? Well, maybe part of it is we like it, we want to, we enjoy it. And it's, just be honest, sin is fun for a while. It is. There's pleasure in it for a moment. I'd lie if I said it wasn't. And so we say, well, you know, I'll just pay the piper later. Maybe it's because we have not embraced this truth, though. Remember that Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from the power of sin. So let's consider three words in conclusion. Know, consider, and present. Know, consider, and present. Now, I'm talking to believers here this morning. I'm talking to those of you who want to be obedient. I'm not talking to you that are comfortable in your sin. I'm not talking to you that are like, well, you know, I enjoy it. I'm going to do what I want to do. Oh, I'm going to come to church and I'll sing and I got my ticket punched to heaven. And you do. I'm not taking that away from you. I'm not. If you've put your faith in Christ, your behavior doesn't change your destiny. I'm talking to you, and I'm going to be honest, I know it's a remnant. I'm talking to the remnant this morning that are tired of living defeated lives. I'm talking to the group that wants to follow Christ. I'm talking to the group that knows there's a better way. How many of them, I've realized as I come in the morning and I pray, God, you have prepared this message for someone. Not for the, I fully understand this isn't for the masses. Does my bluntness shock you? I don't care. Guys, I've said this before. I'm just going to say it one more time. It's coming to an end. Our comfortable Christian walk is coming to an end in this country. And the wheat and the chaff are going to be separated. I'm talking to those of you this morning that live and say, I'm tired of living defeated. I'm talking to you men who say, I'm tired of being controlled by lust. I'm talking to you wives who say, I know I should be a better wife to my husband, and I seem to fail. Let's look at this. Know, consider, present. Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Know, believer in Christ, the following things. When you believed in Jesus, you were baptized, identified into his death. When you believed in Jesus, the old man, that body of sin, died with Christ. When you believe in Jesus, you rose with Christ from the dead. That resurrection power is in you right now. We are to know these truths. The Christian life is not us stumbling along trying to keep up with Jesus. The Christian life is Christ in you and you in Christ. Victory is yours if you're willing to claim it. Victory is yours if you want it. To step out in faith and obedience. Next, consider. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon, consider, come to grips with this fact that you are dead to sin. Get that in your minds. You are dead to sin, but alive to God. Consider that in Christ, you are dead to sin's power. And consider that God is releasing his power in you through Christ in your life. As I said, the truth is, men, we don't have to lust. Women, you can submit to your husbands and obey him in Christ. It's possible to do these things. It's possible for me to love my neighbors. We do not have to sin. If you want, you can have victory, if you want it. You do not have to have sin controlling you. Men, we can be godly men in this crooked and perverse world. Women, you can be godly women in this crooked and perverse world. We can literally be the lights of the world through obedience, living it out. Finally, present. Look at verse 13. We're not potted plants. There's something we have to do. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is the key. Yes, you are dead to sin. Yes, the power of God is in you. But you must present your body as an instrument, as an instrument to God for righteousness, not as an instrument to sin. You have to do our part. We have to do our part. We must present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. We are to know certain things. That's 3, 6, and 9, that you died with Christ. You have that knowledge. You know you died with Christ. You rose with Christ. We are to consider certain things and calculate their truths and understand them and take them into our heart. Embrace those truths by faith. And finally, this should lead to something. And that is for us to stop presenting our bodies to sin. To start presenting your body, your life to God as a living sacrifice. I said that this is for a remnant. Now let me talk to the rest of us. I understand, we all understand, the allure of sin, of doing it the world's way, of living compromised Christian lives. I understand. I do understand. I've done it. I do it. We all do it. But God has so much more in store for us if we will walk in obedience. I don't know what he has in store for you. I don't know what he has in store for me. But I do know this, and I've said it before, you'll never be disappointed in obedience to God. If you will believe these things and act on these things, it will make you free. Free from the power of sin in your life. We can really be the lights of the world. We tend to focus too much. And I'm not saying 1 John 1, 9 is not important, but we wake up with the idea that, oh, I know I'm going to fail. I just know I'm going to fail. I just know I'm going to fail. I am more obsessed with that than I am with the fact that I can have victory in Christ. That I have the victory. That you have the victory. One last thing before I close in prayer. I want you to know that God loves you. No matter where you find yourself this morning. Unsaved, he loves you. He loved you so much, he sent his son for you. But his love will not stop him from executing his justice. If you're here this morning and you're saved and you're living it up in the flesh and you're not walking an obedient life, he loves you. And the good news is he sees you perfect in his son. But I'll give you a warning. God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. You're not going to go to hell. That's settled. But there's consequences for sin. And then lastly, those of you here who are like, you know, I'm trying. I want to follow Christ. There's victory to be gained. It's yours. It's already won. I feel like there's more to be said, but I don't have anything else to say except God help us to do what we're supposed to do. I am more convinced than ever, brothers and sisters in Christ, that it's going to cost us to name Christ in a way that we've never, ever faced in this country before. And for some reason, I think this message is one that God wants us to take to our heart. I really do. Let's pray. Father, how inadequate I am. Pathetically inadequate. But thankfully, it's not about me. God, would you please take these words and somehow use them for your kingdom and for your glory? I thank you, God, that you are on the throne, that we have victory in Jesus Christ, and that a sparrow doesn't fall that you don't know about, and you will take care of us. Thank you that Chris is back and Raylene and the kids. It's good to see him. In Jesus' name.